But lots of passages that deal with the theme of those who've been reconciled to God, mediated to Christ through God through Christ, and then depict us as God's children and God's special people. One I love is our reading today, 1 John 2, verse 28, through to the third verse of chapter 3. 1 John 2, verse 28, to chapter 3, verse 3. And John writes, "Now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Amen. Lots of you are well acquainted with various forms of social media, and even spend half your Saturdays arguing on Facebook about demolished buildings, etc. You might be too young to remember that before Facebook was ever invented, there were other forms of social media, and probably one that some of us remember most dearly was Friends Reunited. Remember it coming on stream and thinking, isn't this fantastic? You can actually discover where all those people you went to school with are in different parts of not just the UK, but different parts of the world. I remember with great enthusiasm signing up myself and deciding that this was a brilliant way of having a reunion of pupils of that world-famous school I attended, Spears School in Beath. You don't know about it, no. And some of us in different parts of the country linked up and decided the best way of using this new form of social media was to arrange a school reunion. And we started to plan our next year's holidays to accommodate that. What actually happened was that those who are miles away from North Ayrshire, where that school was situated, it's now demolished, they were very enthusiastic. Those who lived close at hand couldn't be bothered. And when we tried to get those close at hand, even just arrange a hotel room for us to meet in, they didn't respond. And I learned something about human nature. Those who are far away who had sentimental attachments to that place were dead eager to get back together again, to reunite. Those who were close at hand, who hadn't ever been far away, who didn't feel the loss, couldn't bother their heads. This morning we look at the simple truth that the God who created the human family and mediated a reconciliation of that family to himself and to one another has organized a great family reunion. And we guess that the more we are aware of being out of contact with God and out of contact with those who love him, the more we'll value that reunion. The more we sense our alienation from God, the more we're aware of what we did against him, the more we are aware that we have pushed God out to the periphery of our lives, the more the thought excites us that one day we will be with him face to face. And with all those who are loved by him and who have responded to that grace in Christ. And that's our theme today, that God who has created the human family in his own likeness and image, that God who had the sadness of that family rebelling against him, that God who's mediated that family and brought him back to himself, is now the God who's planning a brilliant family reunion. So I thought theologically today, if we weren't doing simple truth, we'd talk about the church triumphant and the church militant. But I was just talking about the family reunited. Let's think first of all then of family home. Jesus talked to his disciples in John 14 in familiar words. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where was Jesus going in order to prepare this place for us? He talks of going with that brilliant and encouraging metaphor, I'm going to my Father's house, in my Father's house. If you have King James firmly embedded in your mind, I'm going to my Father's house, and in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. If you have the Message paraphrase of that same passage, it's quite helpful and actually in some ways more accurate. It translates this way. There's plenty of room for you in my Father's home. The Greek word that's used there is not house as in structure or building. It's the word that's intended to bring close to the hearts of all people. It is a home. It's a dwelling place. It's the abode of God. It's where God lives. It's God's home. And Jesus says, I'm going to my Father's home and getting things ready for the family to come home again and be at home with the Lord forever. There are other metaphors used in the Bible about heaven. So heaven is described in terminology of a city built four square. Or the metaphor of a country is used. And we look for no abiding city here, but we look for that country which is to come. Or it's described like a kingdom constructed with the throne of the king in its center. They're all brilliant pictures. But there are scores of references, Old Testament and New, to heaven being God's abode, to God being God's dwelling place. And all those references are actually using words to describe God's home. It is a family home where the Father is and to which he's going to bring ultimately all those who are part of his family. Same kind of language in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul talks about our current experience, as we're saying last week, being like pilgrims. This world is not our home, we're just passing through. And Paul uses language that currently we are in this tent, and he's referring to the human body. But he says, once this tent's done its job, we'll lay the tent aside, and we're going to go to heaven. And the language used there is we will be at home with the Lord. No longer tent dwellers, pilgrim dwellers, wanderers, strangers away from home, but we'll be at home with the Lord. How many gravestones around the world have that little phrase beautifully inscribed, at home with the Lord? How many newspaper announcements of deaths have had that lovely phrase inscribed at the bottom, at home with the Lord? And I trust that the regularity, the commonness of that phrase being used will never mean we get so familiar with it that we can become contemptuous of it. It's a fantastic truth. God's family, made in his image and likeness, destroyed by sin, separated, alienated by sin. And God's plan is that they will be in his home with him forever. It's actually a slightly different word that Paul uses in the Greek language there. And it's not even just the dwelling place, it's that sense of people being gathered together who once were scattered far away. They're brought home. It's like a great family reunion. I'm not sure what Christmases are like for you. For us, it is, well, I'll tell the best side of the story. It's a lovely time when children and grandchildren all come home and we have lovely, profound conversations and sweet fellowship together in wonderful harmony. Sort of. But you know, no matter how imperfect those times are, we love them, don't we? Yes, there are alleged things. Yes, there are uncomfortable things. Yes, there are painful memories sometimes. Yes, there are empty seats sometimes when families get together. But we love even the imperfect gathering together of our human families. And what God is saying to his world through the gospel of Jesus Christ is that he has not only been prepared to save us individually one by one, but he's actually gathering us together for this glorious family reunion when everything is perfect. God's human family, finally reunited, reached the true family home. And there, no distinctions of class or education or status or work or color or race, no denominational tags. There won't be a Baptist corner or a Brethren corner or a Presbyterian corner or any other corners. One family united in Christ. No doctrinal camps in heaven. You'll never have to go around saying, what hymns are your favorites? Or what's your favorite Bible text to try and slot people into their doctrinal camp? The oneness that we have in Christ perfectly expressed in our unity in his presence. Just millions and millions of God's daughters and sons in perfect harmony. That's why I read that little verse in 1 John 3, verse 3. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. John's saying, we can't even get what that great reunion is going to be like. We can't possibly grasp that in our minds. Eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard what God's restored for those who are his children. But he's saying we can be guaranteed this, that part of what going to that great family reunion is about is that we are like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's a church in perfect harmony with God and in perfect harmony with one another. We know that now churches are imperfect, and neither we or trust any other Christian fellowship in the world this morning meets together saying we are the ideal, we are the perfect church here and now. But perfection is coming. That's a church triumphant and glorious. That is a bride adorned for her husband. That is a bride made ready for the great marriage supper of the Lamb. What a wonderful family reunion that's going to be. Last week we read from Jeremiah 31, that new covenant based on the fact, as God described it through Jeremiah, that Israel had been he had been a husband to Israel in the past, but she had broken the marriage covenant. Here in the new covenant that has been realized in Jesus, we are the bride ready for the husband, and in perfect unity with him, we'll spend eternity forever and ever. That church of Jesus Christ will never need renovation. It'll never need demolition. It'll never need refurbishment. It'll never need redevelopment. It'll be perfect forever and forever, the family reunited in the family home. You might say, well, that's brilliant. Let's just long for that day. Let's just cut our ties in the here and now, and let's just get to heaven as quickly as we can. If that were the case, we as Christians would be the first to lobby for euthanasia. But we don't. Because we believe about something about the current accommodation that God has placed us in. We have a family home ahead, but even here and now we have some accommodation to live in. And I'm not talking about the physical building. God's plan involves bringing his family together, not just in heaven. But when God mediates through Christ and brings people individually to himself, his plan also involves bringing his family together in the here and now. You think about all the ways in which God uses various metaphors to describe how he sees his family here and now, not just in the future. So we're called his temple. That Old Testament picture of a temple which David misunderstood to begin with. Well, we can get God to live here in the temple. And God says, hang on a minute, I'm not that kind of a God. You can't confine me to a brick or concrete or even tent building. My home, my dwelling place is in the heavens. And God tried to communicate to David and then to Solomon afterwards, no matter what kind of temple you build, it's too small for me. It's inadequate for me. You can lavishly decorate it with the best stuff on the world, but it's still not really good enough for me. But God does say to us that we are his temple. The body of Christ, in terms of Paul's writing to 1 Corinthians, is the temple in which God is pleased to dwell. And that's why the whole argument and discussions that I had through the press this week are so misleading, because a physical temple, a physical body, a physical building is not where God has chosen to dwell. His temple are the people of God redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, indwelt by his Spirit. They are the temple that God has chosen to dwell in. Or we're called the body of Christ. Again, in Corinthians, Paul pictures the head of a body being Jesus himself, who steers the body, who gives guidance to the body, who empowers the body, who enlivens the body. And who are the body of Christ? It is all those who've come to faith personally in Jesus, who've been reconciled to God through the death of his Son. We're a temple, we're a body. We are the people of God. A figure of speech that takes that kind of nationhood issue again. We belong to that people of God. We're a kingdom of priests unto God. We are a holy nation. So we could go on all kinds of imagery of how God sees his redeemed people, not just when they're all gathered together in heaven, but as he brings us together in the here and now as his church. Ephesians 2, 21 and 22 has a powerful list. You might even want to turn it up because it is a key part of what we're saying this morning. Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, a very powerful image. Read it to you, first of all, from the NIV. We who believe, that's those people who come to faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, we who believe are carefully joined together, becoming a holy temple to the Lord. And then he goes on, through him, you Gentiles, those who are outside the old covenant, you Gentiles are also joined together as part of the dwelling, the home, where God lives by his Spirit. So we're back to the home picture. But now the scripture is transferring our thoughts, not just the family home that is in glory when we all die and get into the triumphant state of the church of Jesus Christ, but he's saying, even now on earth, God's home is amongst his people. When the church is met together, that's where God is at home. Again, the Message is so often helpful. It's not an exact translation. I know that. I don't use it that way. But it gets often the guts of the thing out. And here's what it says in these two verses. We see it, that's a church, taking shape day after day, a holy temple built by God. All of us built into it. A temple in which God is quite at home. I think that's brilliant. A temple in which God is quite at home. Because there's that home picture of the church, not just triumphant and glorious in eternity. He's talking about God's church on earth. And so the emphasis here is not so much on God dwelling in my heart as an individual, though that's a truth, but on the fact that God lives in us as his church. The ultimate plan is we go to the Father's home in heaven. But in the meantime, God comes and makes his home with us, those who are joined together as his church. Practical thoughts for you out of that. There are several popular phrases which we all tend to use. I've used them, and I guess they're quite often in our hearts and minds. So I'm not pointing the finger at any of you. I'm saying I've used this phraseology. I've used it this week, actually. We use phrases like, the church is not the building, it's the people. And there have been good reasons for us to say that dozens and dozens and dozens of times during this past week. Church is not the building, it's the people. But actually, that's not quite enough. It's not just the people met together that make the church. It is the people met together where God, by his Spirit, is present, living, and at home. And if we ever create an atmosphere where God cannot come and dwell and be at home amongst us, then we haven't actually gone to church. We might be very clear that the church isn't the building, isn't the bricks and mortar, isn't the concrete and the cement, etc. But if we just think, so long as we meet together as people and do church stuff, that makes us a church. We don't. Church is where God's redeemed people act and behave in such a way that God can be at home amongst us. And that's quite radical, isn't it? Quite important for us to get a hold of. We talk about doing church. Now, if you're my age, you wouldn't be ever using that kind of language unless you're trying to impress the young ones that you're very trendy. But if you're in your 20s or 30s, you might hear people talking about doing church. And usually it's a phrase, something like, we do church differently in our congregation, or we are going to do church differently next year. And all the emphasis on the church doing stuff. As though the church is defined by what the church does. You might remember a BBC report last year, I think towards the end of the year, which talked about a service of sorts held in a church building in Leeds. And the heading on that particular report was that they were doing church without God. Quite interesting, isn't it? They were doing church without God. And so this was a group of humanists who'd been granted the use of a church building in Leeds, and they sang songs together, patterning themselves on church hymnology. They were doing talks together, a bit like Bible studies and preaching and teaching. They were doing meditations together, a bit like prayer times. And because they were doing stuff that was patterned on church stuff, they thought this was doing church, but just leaving God out of it. Now, I don't blame the BBC. They don't understand spiritual truth too often. But I think it was a sad reflection on how currently, even in evangelical circles, we tend to talk as though church was about the stuff we do, that makes church church. Whereas Paul's view clearly in Ephesians is church is defined by what we are. It's being church that counts, not doing church. So hear someone chat about doing church differently, say, hang on a minute, actually I'm concerned about being church. It's what we are. It's the people of God brought together and welcoming God by his Spirit amongst them so that he is at home with us. How often have you heard people thirdly say, oh, you can be a Christian without a church. You don't need to go to church to be a Christian. And when that argument is made, and I've used the phrase at times in certain situations, the examples given rightly of the penitent thief on the cross, who never got baptized, who never got added to local church, who never observed the Lord's Supper, who didn't come under the discipline of the elders, who didn't get any Bible teaching in his life, but he was saved. Christ could turn to him and say, today you will be with me in paradise. Yeah. So being a church member, acting as part of the church, witnessing in the church, serving in a church, going to church, being church, isn't necessary to salvation. It's a truth worth actually again reminding ourselves of for those who are no longer fit to be out and about with other Christians. That they can still be truly part of the body of Christ, isolated as they may feel themselves to be. Also true, important to remember it's true, for those who are in parts of the world where today persecution is so severe, they have no liberty, no freedom, no ability to go and meet with one other Christian, let alone whole church full of them. The reality is that all that group, all those groups, wish with all their hearts they could be with the people of God. They understand the value of being church with others. God's design is that every Christian will be carefully, this is the phraseology of that Ephesians passage, will be carefully joined into a church which God will make his home. For God's residence is not just in the individual heart or life of a Christian, but God takes residence where his people meet together in his name. Where two or three are met together in my name, says Jesus, I am there in the midst. So it's not just having a flag flying high on the castle of my heart, Clifford, for the king is in residence there. Maybe I think we should add another verse to the song. We'll make one up. There's a flag flying high from the castle of our church, for the king is in residence there. I'm jesting, don't take this seriously, but the point is there, isn't it? That when you turn to scripture, say, where is God resident? Where is God's home? The bulk of the passages of the New Testament that talk about God's residence now are either he is dwelling in his dwelling place in heaven, or he's dwelling in the church, which is his body. Family home, current accommodation, and it's 7:45 already, I see from the clock, so need to keep moving. Last 5 minutes. Open invitations. Who gets invited both to the family home, grand reunion, and the local church, family meeting place? If you're in the market for getting an accommodation in Belfast at the moment and go to one of the local letting agents, as some of you have had to do, and you've spotted your dream apartment and you decide it's time for me to go to the estate agents and get my name on that property, you may find there's quite a few things, processes you have to go through. You might be asked to submit to a police check in case you have a criminal record. You will almost certainly have to go through a credit check to see if you have any bad debts from the past. You may need a character reference, and I've been asked to do that for some of you, in case you have a checkered history, which some of you do. You may have to submit your bank and utility statements to prove your identity. And when you've done all of that, you might still have to get a guarantor to prove to the estate agent that if you wreck the flat and destroy it with wild parties, that someone will stand over the cost for you. And worst of all, you'll be told probably at some time before you sign the contract that at any time with 30 days' notice, you might be asked to vacate the premises, as poor Mark has been this week. All the hurdles, all the problems, all the difficulties. Membership of God's family, entry into God's home, is quite different. In God's family and in God's home, the only ones who get in are those who admit they do have a criminal record. They've broken God's law time after time after time. The only ones who get in are those who admit they have a debt they cannot pay, and it is growing every day. The only ones who get in are those who confess they are bad characters and do have a checkered history of wandering away from God and prodigal in heart, mind, spirit, and activity. But there's the confidence that God himself has cleared that debt. That God himself is erasing that criminal record. That God himself stands as our guarantor. And God himself promises then that nothing in all of eternity will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus towards us. We'll never be put out of the family home. We'll never be put out of the family membership. The invitation God gives to enter his family and be part of that eternal home in the heaven is an invitation he gives to all who admit their need of him and trust themselves to what Jesus did on the cross, which alone can bring us into his family. And Jesus says that no one will ever come to him and be turned away. If you have a certain vintage, the songs you remember, kind of spiritual songs that got into popular domains, might well include Pat Boone's Beyond the Sunset. If those of you aren't acquainted with such profound theology, let me read the last verse to you. Not mocking its theology, but just reminding that in that sentiment, there's a wonderful promise for us. Beyond the sunset, oh glad reunion with our dear loved ones who've gone before. In that fair homeland, we'll know no parting. Beyond the sunset, forevermore. I only discovered this week that was written by a certain Mr. Brock, but that's another story altogether. But I simply leave you with that thought. Do you know you're going to the homeland? Have you registered for the family reunion? Do you live your life passionately looking forward to that great family get-together in glory? Is that the dominating thought of life? And do you then pattern that in God's way by treasuring his church? Living as church, being church to the utmost of your ability, and so representing on earth as a church militant what we will be in eternity as a church triumphant. Let's pray together. Father, we know that in our current world scene, churches are very far from perfect. And yet we thank you that for all of our imperfections, you are God who stated your desire, your willingness, and your promise to make imperfect churches joined together in your name, your home, your dwelling place on earth. So we thank you that here this morning, we know you are present with us. Around your table in these next few moments, we can claim the promise that you will be where people are met together in your name. That when we are seeking to reach to those who are outside of Christ and outside this church building, that we can do so knowing that God is with us as the Church of Jesus Christ, militantly seeking to tear down Satan's strongholds and assault the very gates of hell. Thank you, Lord, we know that when this earthly race is run, you'll gather us into that wonderful, unimaginable home forever in the heavens. Lord, we can't help but say thank you, Father, for your great love to us. In Jesus' name, amen.